Our scripture this morning is out of the Old Testament, Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. We're going to spend 2 weeks in Isaiah as we talk about our Redeemer coming, the Creator becoming the lead character, the protagonist. We're going to be talking today also about there's an antagonist. There's someone who does not want you to receive God's gift, His wonderful plan for your life. But Joseph heard the angel say, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because she's going to have a child. You're going to call him Jesus. You're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So our emphasis this month is going to be on how Jesus comes to deliver us, to save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. To God be the glory. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. Adventism is a time when we focus, or we can think on giving up. We give up our plans, our rights. We give in to His plan. We give in and surrender our lives. And we give away. We give out. We give to others. When Christ has really redeemed our lives, we want to just be an instrument in His hand and let Him use us to give. When I was just a young preacher, I read a story by an author named Pearl S. Buck. It was a story about a young man named Rob. Rob grew up on a farm. He was a strong young man. Every morning, he had to go with his dad at 5 o'clock to milk the cows. One morning, Rob was awake, and he heard his mom and dad talking in the hallway right outside his room, and his dad hated to come in and wake him up. He told his wife, he said, I wish I could just let him sleep a little longer today. And Rob's story was his mom and dad didn't really tell him. They didn't say a whole lot about loving you, but he knew from that conversation that his dad really did love him. So he began thinking about what he could do for Christmas for his dad. He didn't have any money to speak of, and Christmas was close. So he had a plan. On Christmas morning, he got up before 4 o'clock, and he went down to the barn, and he milked all the cows by himself. He came back before 5 and got in the bed. His dad comes to the room, 5 o'clock, to wake him up to go milk the cows. And he said, yes, sir. And his dad went on down to the barn ahead of him. And in just a little bit, his dad comes back, and he's alternately laughing and crying. He's laughing because he's happy and excited. He's crying because he's so touched that his son would think enough about him to go down on Christmas morning and milk all the cows by himself. And he comes and he gives his son Rob a huge hug. And he says, son, I want you to know, as long as I'm on this earth, I will never forget this Christmas present you gave me today. I want us to transition that story of giving, which is what Christmas is all about. Let's be focused this morning on the author of life, the Creator, giving the best gift ever. He gave Himself so we can be free to have eternal life and not be afraid. We live in a dark world, but we don't have to be afraid because the light of the world has come. Somebody say amen. We'll read God's word together. Chapter 35 is a short chapter. As I said, it's just 10 verses. It's a chapter about prophecy. Prophesying or speaking forth the word that the Messiah, the Redeemer, is coming. This was beforehand, of course. 700 or so years before the Messiah actually came. Now, prophecy, the difficult part about prophecy is that it's not always linear. We like to think linear. A story has a beginning, it progresses, and then it ends. But prophecy, most of the time, is not linear. Prophecy is more like looking at a picture, looking at a painting. And there's things in the forefront, there's things in the midfront, and there's things in the background. And prophecy is just talking about the different things that's part of that picture. And that's the way I want us to look at this chapter this morning. It's a story about prophecy. We're going to be seeing the prophetic utterance of Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, who's talking about what's going to be coming. And we're going to be adding pieces to the painting, to the picture this morning, as God gives us His word. There's going to be three main parts that we look at as we go through this. So let's read together these 10 verses. And I'm reading from the New International Version today. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retributions. He will come to save you. Then, verse 5 says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Verse 8 says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that a lot of this has already been fulfilled, still some to come. But we thank you that you're faithful, that you're unchanging, and that your word is true. Lord, help us to focus in this morning on what the Spirit is saying to your church here. And may we be willing to listen and to receive and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. I want to mention three things this morning about this prophecy. First of all, one of the things we notice in this passage is there's hope for the hopeless. Hope. Hope for the hopeless. I doubt if anybody here this morning would come in and say, Pastor, I'm hopeless this morning. We're here. We have hope. But sometimes it's easy to forget that, isn't it? And we misplace our hope. But in these first two verses, it tells us that the desert, the wilderness, is going to burst forth with bloom, like the crocus, one of the flowers in the iris family. It's going to bloom. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be breathtaking. When the glory of the Lord appears, there will be hope. Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus has come and we live in a world that's dark, but we're not without hope? The end of verse 2 says, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And one of the things I believe, one of the things I know with all certainty this morning is that God has ordained this time for us to be here this morning. It's not by chance. He knew before I was even formed in my mother's womb that on this first day of December 2019, I would be proclaiming his word here today to a wonderful, faithful congregation, and we would be hearing that there is hope for the hopeless. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory of God's coming. There is hope. I want you to just listen to this verse. It's not on the screen. In the New Testament, Paul writes about how this glory of God comes to us. This prediction in Isaiah was a prediction of prophecy about the nation of Israel returning to Jerusalem. That's happened. It's also a prophecy of the nation of Israel being redeemed by the Messiah, as Paul talks about in Romans 11. That's to come, part of this prophetic utterance, that
Israel's going to return to the Lord, Jehovah, Messiah. It's also a prophecy about how the Word of God's going to go to the Gentiles. And we're the recipients of the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah 35, that the glory of the Lord's going to come to us. Now, listen, just one verse in 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. The God who said, let there be light when there was nothing but darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The God who said, let there be light, has given us his glory, his light. We see that wisdom, that knowledge in the face of Christ. We have Christ this morning. The Messiah has come. Aren't you thankful this morning there's hope for us? We won't leave here today thinking this world is filled with hopelessness. This world is filled with the glory of God. This world is filled with Christ's love and his power to redeem lives. One day John the Baptist was in prison. He had to be filled with doubt because he had some of his followers to go find Jesus and say, are you the one? Are we to look for another? John the Baptist had been so sure that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, in prison, facing death, he needed one last reminder. Go ask, is Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus told those men to go back to John. And he didn't tell them to say, well, tell John that at a recent gathering, I preached to over 5,000 and we barely had enough food to feed them. John, he didn't tell the followers to tell John the Baptist. He didn't tell those men to tell John the Baptist that there's a whole lot of people attending my rallies and a lot of miracles are happening. That's not what Jesus told John to tell John the Baptist. He said, tell John that the blind are receiving their sight, that the deaf are hearing, that the lame are walking, that those with leprosy are being cured, the dead are being raised, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. That's what Jesus said to tell John. He's quoting almost verbatim what's in Isaiah 35, how the Messiah is coming and the Messiah will bring hope. He will bring ransom. He will bring his redemption. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The lame, those who are spiritually dead, are going to leap for joy because the Messiah is here with us this morning. Aren't you thankful? How many of you have ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? Go ahead and raise your hand. You won't get many chances. I won't ask you. Just about everybody has seen It's a Wonderful Life. Well, about this time every year, TV stations pull it out of their vault and play the old classic black and white It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, the main character in It's a Wonderful Life. He has always wanted to be a world-famous architect and travel and leave his little hometown, but he's stuck. And he feels regret for not getting to really fulfill what he thinks is his calling. And a crisis happens, and he's accused of mishandling lots of money. And he turns into despair. And for those of you who've seen the story, you know he goes out to the river bridge and he jumps into the river. He's so hopeless. And Clarence, his guardian angel, comes to rescue him. God's always available to help us. And Clarence rescues him from the cold, icy river. And then Clarence begins to show George, who's played by Jimmy Stewart, what his life would have been like and what those around him would have been if he hadn't come, that his life is significant. But in one scene, Jimmy Stewart, who's playing George Bailey, told this story in Guidepost that things happened when this movie was being created that didn't happen in any other movies that Jimmy Stewart had a part of. And in one scene, this was after Clarence rescued him and he's going back and he's sitting in a little diner. He doesn't have anything, doesn't have any money, and he goes by the script. He reads a prayer. He says a prayer. God, I'm not a praying man, and I don't even know if you're there. But Father, if you're there, I'm at the end of my way. Help. I'm at the end of my way. Would you help? And then all of a sudden, if you remember Jimmy Stewart, who's playing George, he just begins crying. That wasn't in the, that wasn't written. Jimmy Stewart said when he was saying that prayer, he began to feel the loneliness and the hopelessness of all of those people who were without hope. And something just came over him. He began crying. He began sobbing. And they left it in the scene. Because he was moved by the hopelessness of so many people. I wonder if anybody else has been moved by that. I know one was. Robert McFarlane, who was arrested under Reagan's term in office for the Iran-Contra affair. He lost his career. He lost his good name. And he attempted suicide. And somebody sent him a copy of It's a Wonderful Life while he was in jail. And he played it. And Robert McFarlane later said, when I saw that movie, I had hope again. Isn't that amazing that a Christmas movie, seemingly God has taken that movie and used it to help people know that there is hope. So friends, this morning, when you think about Christmas, and you may think about all the things that you wish were different, number one, look up and give God thanks that there's hope because He came. The Creator, the God of this universe, He came to redeem our lives. The second thing we see in Isaiah 35 is that there's healing for the hurting. There's hope for the hopeless, and there's healing for those who are hurting. If you're hurting this morning, there's healing in the name of Jesus. Let's look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Strengthen the feeble hands. Anybody feel like you just don't have strength to serve the Lord today? It'd be kind of like a carpenter trying to build something with a hammer made out of soap. Too many people feel, well, I just can't go on. My hands are weak. And then he says, steady the knees that give way, shaky knees, weak, trembling knees, the knees that oftentimes go off course when God's calling us to walk in the light. We have weak hands, we have weak knees. And then he says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. The heart that's afraid is oftentimes the cause of why our hands are weak and our knees tremble. When God asks us to do something, when He calls us to follow Him, when He asks us to be a part of His solution, part of the plan, it's because we have a fearful heart. And God wants us this morning to realize that He doesn't leave us with weak hands, with knees that tremble, and with hearts that fear. Look at the next verse. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. We all need to hear that phrase, but I think there's somebody in particular this morning needs to hear that phrase. Your God will come. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Let God strengthen you, because your God, our God's coming. The protagonist, the creator, the author, He gave up all the rights of glory and He came to this world. And He lived and He died on the cross to redeem our lives so we could know that we are redeemed. Your God will come. He will come and save you. And then verse 5 says, then the eyes of the blind are going to be opened. Then the deaf will hear. Then the lame will walk. Then lepers are going to be cleansed. It's when the Lord comes. Were you a little hopeless this morning coming in? Maybe a little fearful? Well, we certainly don't have to live without hope because our Lord God reigns. He's faithful. He never changes. Even though we may be hurting, we can look up just a little higher this morning and call on His holy name. And when our God shows up, He always helps. Somebody say amen to that. He always helps. He is never too late with too little. And He's never too early with too much. Our God, the Lord Jehovah, is always right on time with just what we need.
Jeannie Williams, and this was in the original Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul by Jack Kranfield. He told the story about Jeannie Williams, who was shopping one Christmas. She was tired and frustrated. She didn't want to go, but her kids needed some Christmas presents, so she went, and she was walking down one aisle in a department store, and there was a nativity set that had been strewn on the floor. And as she was picking it up, she heard on the other aisle over a little girl and her mother in conversation. And the mother said to the little girl, "Don't put that in your mouth." And the little girl, she heard the little girl say, "I didn't. I was kissing it. I didn't put it in my mouth. I kissed it." And Jeannie recognized as she picked it that the Christ child, the little part of the nativity set was missing. So she walked around the aisle where she could see the mother and little girl. The little girl was on the floor, and the little girl was holding the little Jesus, the baby Jesus from the nativity set. And the little girl said, "Mom, will you buy this? Mom, can I have this?" And the mother, she said it was obvious they were poor. The mother said, I can't afford that. We can't buy that this year." And then Jeannie said she turned to not look while the mother was scolding her little girl. And then everything got silent. And she turned back and looked, and the mom was now kneeling in the floor, hugging her little child. And the little girl said, "Mom, it's okay. You don't have to buy it for me. My Sunday school teacher told me that I have Jesus living in my heart, so I don't have to have this little baby Jesus." Dear friends, I want you to remember that story this morning. If Christmas is a time for you of just doing all kinds of things and preparing for Christmas, it will come and go just like Thanksgiving came and has gone. It'll be just another holiday that you'll get frustrated with all the things that have to be done. But if you will prepare your heart to receive the Christ child, I'm thankful that the Savior came to come into our lives and save us, to redeem us from our sins. So there's help for the hurting. And now here's the last thing we see in this passage. There's a highway. This is part of the prophecy for God's people this morning to receive. There's a highway for the holy. There's help for the hopeless. We call on the name of the Lord. There's healing in the name of Jesus for those who are hurting. And then the third thing we see in this picture, this prophecy, is that there's a highway. There's a highway for us. Let's look in verse 8. "And a highway will be there." Verse 8 says there's a highway. In this picture that Isaiah had 700 years before Christ, he said there, God spoke to him, said there's going to be a highway there. And it's not a freeway. It's a toll road. You know the difference between a freeway and a toll road? It's a toll road. This highway is a toll road. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, paid the toll so that you and I can travel on this highway. Aren't you thankful? Because we in our sinfulness, we could never pay enough to get on this highway. A debt was paid. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I needed someone to take my sins away. And now every day I give God thanks for redeeming my life. There's a highway for those of us who are following the Master. And Jesus talked about this highway. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew, he said, there's two ways, two roads you can choose. You can choose the low way, or you can choose the highway. The low way is broad, the gate is wide, and the road is huge. Many follow it to their destruction. But the highway, Jesus said, is narrow, the gate is narrow, and the road is narrow, and few there be that find it. But Jesus came to give his life on the cross so you and I this morning could get on that highway, that road. Because Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. In the ways that we used to walk when we didn't know him, too many people are walking on that low road, but there's a high road. The psalmist says, "He has redeemed my life from the pit. He has placed me on a firm foundation and given me a new direction to walk in." Psalm 40. It's a highway. And we're here this morning to give God thanks for being willing to be the protagonist to come to build this highway that we can get on. It's a holy way. It's a highway. It's a holy way. He says here in the next phrase, it will be called the way of holiness. Jesus came to make his people holy. Now, I've been preaching the gospel for 35 years. And it's pretty obvious that there's not as much interest in holiness as there should be in the church today. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're interested in heaven. Oh, yeah, we want heaven. But we're not interested in living a holy life right now, most of us. We're interested in happiness. We all want to be happy. But I haven't had many people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to be holy. We're interested in, most of us are interested in helpfulness. We want to help, but we're not very interested in holiness. And God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he wants us all to be holy as he is. We serve a holy God, and he wants us to be holy. I was teaching on this at Tuscumbia, and after the service, one of the key leaders in our church, Lori, came up to me, and she said, Pastor, I'm not holy. God's word had spoken to her that morning. She said, I'm not holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, it says, without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Now, I didn't write that. I'm just sharing you the truth. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. And God says, I want my people to be holy. See, I could go a step further and not just say we're not interested in holiness. We resist it. Too many people today resist holiness. We say, well, I don't want to be like old Holy Joe. I don't want to be a holy roller. And we've heard all the terms, haven't we? About somebody who's really committed to Jesus, who's focused on living for his glory, for his kingdom. There's a highway that God will put us on. He's already made the way possible, and it's a way of holiness. It's a harmless road. Look at the next verse, verse 9. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. I'm thankful that God has provided grace to put around us while we're on that highway, that the evil one, who is referred to as a lion, who is trying to devour us, he can't touch us on that highway. Aren't you thankful this morning for that power? When God puts his armor on us, we buckle up with his truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we hold up the shield of faith, and then we use the sword of the Spirit. And as long as we're doing our part, we walk on that highway, that holy way, that's a harmless way, it's a safe way, because God's grace is sufficient to cover us. Every day I pray over my life and over my family and over this church, God, keep your hand on us. Protect us. And let's make our effort to do our part today and get on that road that leads to Zion, that leads to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, heaven. Because that's the last thing we see here. It's a happy way. They will enter Zion. That is Jerusalem. That is heaven, as he's prophesying to those of us who put our faith in the Messiah, with singing, with everlasting joy. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This morning, let's simply say, Lord, I receive your word. I receive the message. I want to respond to the meaning. I want to respond to what you're asking me to do today. I want to apply it to my life. And then I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go forth. I'm going to go with the mission that you call me to. I'm going to give. I'm going to give my life to you and let you have me to do whatever you want me to do. I want to close with this story. Dwight L. Moody, who preached over 100 years ago now, he told the legend about a swan who alighted one day on the banks of a stream next to a crane. I want you to picture the beautiful swan standing beside the crane. And the crane looks over and says, where did you come from? To the swan, the beautiful swan. And the swan said, I came from heaven. And the crane said, heaven? And the swan said, you never heard about heaven? He said, no, I've never heard about heaven. What's heaven like? And the beautiful swan began to describe heaven. That there's gates, the streets of gold and gates of pearl, and the walls are beautiful stones. And the swan began to describe the river of life flowing through heaven, and the tree that's always blooming and providing life there. And then the swan began to describe the angels and the cherubim that are always giving God the glory and the praise. And then the crane said, "Are there snails there?" And the swan said, "Well, no, there's not snails there." And the crane said, "Well, you can have your heaven. I want snails." I wonder if there's anybody here this morning willing to give up heaven for the snails of this life, for the things of this world that don't matter. When God's sending us a word this morning, there's a highway that He will supernaturally place us on so that we can travel toward heaven. And while we're going there, we will know that our life is blessed because He gives us grace. Filled with hope, filled with the healing power of God's love, and on that road that leads to life eternal. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for coming to redeem our lives. As we sing our last song this morning, Lord, as our worship team comes, I pray that we'll be ready to do whatever You ask us to do, not only in this moment, this day, this week, but the rest of our lives, that we will be focused on You and not the snails of this life. Lord, change our hearts. Fill us with Your hope. Fill us with Your perfect love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.